Nero was the emperor of Rome from 54 to 68 AD. And the church was just getting started, you know, in that time. You know, Paul wrote letters around that time. And so Nero was the ruler during that time. And he was a wicked ruler. Does he look wicked? Looks a little insolent, doesn't he? That was it's a painting. The other statues kind of are like that. He came by his wickedness honestly from his mother. His mother was the plotting Agrippina. That was her name. And she managed to convince her husband Claudius to make her son Nero first in line for the throne over his son, over Claudius's son. And so he did. And I don't know how she persuaded him to do that, but she did. Then Agrippina killed Claudius, her husband, so Nero would be the ruler. And he was the ruler over the then known world at the age of 17. If I was the ruler of the world at the age of 17, I might have been as wicked as Nero. I don't know any 17-year-olds, nothing wrong with being 17, but I don't know anybody ready to rule the world at the age of 17. Nero eventually stabbed his own mother to death for treason. He had his wife, Octavia, beheaded for adultery. He took that head of his wife and then gave it to his mistress, Poppaea. And later on in life, he kicked Poppaea to death while she was pregnant. That's one wicked ruler. Rome had a fire in 64 AD, and he blamed the city's small group of Christians for that fire. And thinking that the crime punishment would befit the crime, he then set fire to Christians, called them in and burned Christians. And the old legend is that he fiddled while Rome burned during that fire, but it's probably not true. He actually sang. He sang one of his own songs. He wrote a poem and put that to music, and he sang that because there's evidence that he was like karaoke, basically. He sang a bunch. And did that while his city was burning, that the Christians were burning. The Apostle Paul was thought to have been martyred during that Nero's fires there. Now, when you think about Nero and think about today's political rulers, they don't look so bad, do they? But whether your rulers are horrible or just tolerable, there is a time of rule coming. It's going to be absolutely glorious, when the one who rules will be perfect and completely just and a glorious rule. We will have a new ruler over the whole earth. And that's what we're talking about today. You know, we're in the season of Advent, and we began just thinking about the birth of Christ, his first advent when he first came to earth and birth and growing, and then his second advent as well, when he will come to rule and reign on the earth. And we think about that leading up to in this Christmas season, this Advent season. So my main passage for today about the rule of Jesus is in Isaiah chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7 and begin there. Here's the first point for you. Jesus rules absolutely. Jesus rules absolutely. So if you've got that text, Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to read it. And you know, my head is so used to turning this way and reading, but I'm going to, just for grins, I'm going to turn this way and read, just for, because I've not been able to do that before. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, that his rule, and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And we had underlined in there that the passages, the parts that refer to the absolute rule of Jesus. Jesus is going to rule, and he will rule absolutely. So that familiar passage, especially this time of year, maybe you've read that before at Christmas time, is that that's the rule of Jesus, the one to be born, the child given, the son born, and he's going to rule. Now, in the book of Daniel, Daniel recognizes that the one like a son of man, one born, will rule as well. And this is what he writes. This is what Daniel writes. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's Daniel. Now, the Apostle Paul writes about this ruler as well in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is one magnificent ruler there for certain. The Apostle John talks about this ruler in the book of Revelation, and people worship him. Let's read that. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, and the throne is where people rule, right? This is ruler. This is his place. I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, a place of rule, and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Wow. So these are just a few of the passages that describe the absolute rule of Jesus. Jesus will rule over the earth. He will rule eternally. He will rule absolutely. And I think that's pretty clear. When he came to earth the first time, and when he began his ministry, what did he say when he began his ministry? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, did he not, right? And basically he said, hey, heads up people, the rule of God is here. The ruler is here. And that's how he began his public ministry. So, Jesus is the absolute ruler. But when you go to school, or when you go to work, or when you go to the store, it doesn't appear like Jesus is the absolute ruler, does it? I mean, anything but when we see things going on in the world. So Jesus is going to rule absolutely, but, and here's a big but, he rules atypically. Jesus rules atypically, and that is the second point for you today. Jesus rules atypical. That means his rule is not a typical rule. It is not a normal rule. Some of you hear the words like rule and authority and throne and kingdom. You have all kinds of associations and images going on through your heads, maybe crowns and knights and horseback, or maybe dictators and tyrants, maybe the Oval Office in the White House, maybe somebody in the Kremlin, that kind of a thing. Maybe you think of a harsh father or an authoritative boss, an overly authoritative boss, when you think of a rule or somebody who does that. But Jesus is not typical compared to those rulers. He is not the same as those rulers. What makes him different? There are several things, I think, that make the rule of Jesus that is promised throughout Scripture different than the ones we normally think of. A, his rule comes he rules incrementally. Incrementally, what do we mean by that? Well, it starts small and then grows, little bit by bit. It's not a rule that takes over all at once, and that's obvious because he rules, but we can't see that rule right now. Most rules with government start with a bang, don't they? I mean, you think of the shot heard around the world in the Revolutionary War, or you think of, an overthrow, a coup of some kind of government, or even the rule of Nero started with a murder, didn't he? And so you kill somebody else comes into power and starts with a bang. Not so with Jesus. He doesn't rule that way. I mean, the passage that we started with in Isaiah, what did it give a little hint to? Imagine how the people first reading that and looking forward to Messiah read this, that it would begin as a child born, a son given. I mean, wait a minute. This absolute rule is going to come with a small thing, a baby. And that child grows, and that rule grows as well. It's incremental. And I think Jesus confirmed this in the parables in Matthew 13. This is one of the parables he wrote. He talked about the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. I looked up a mustard tree. I don't know if this is... When I Googled mustard tree, this is one picture I saw. Isn't that quite a picture? Imagine a tree like that. I'd love to have one of those in my yard, wouldn't it? Think a little tiny seed, and that thing grows to that side. And you can just imagine the birds of the air coming to that place, right? That. So the point that Jesus is making here is that the kingdom, when it starts, is seemingly nothing. It's small. It's imperceptible. It's a little thing. But when given the chance to grow in the right conditions, it's going to be huge. It's going to affect everything. And that's the point of Jesus. Like, he follows this up with another parable, like a little bit of yeast in the bread dough. You just take a little starter from another, you know, yeast thing, and you work that in the dough, and it spreads throughout the whole dough. It's something that spreads. That's what Jesus talks about. In the front yard where we're staying right now, there's an oak tree, and the acorns are dropping all over, and these things spring up all over the place. And, you know, acorns, given chance to grow and not run over by a lawnmower, will eventually become this huge, mighty oak if they're allowed to grow. So the rule of Jesus, and that is, he rules incrementally, that is, it's going to grow on you like a child, a son, a mustard tree. It's something that starts small and grows, and that's both for your life and for the earth as well. So the rule of Jesus grows incrementally in your own life as he finds fertile soil, as you allow him to grow in your life, as you spend time with him. And you know, he works in your life, and you respond to the things that happen in your life with faith and trust. It grows little by little. It's an incremental growth, and the same way in the world as well. And that the rule of Jesus is going to grow bit by bit as you and I spend time in the world and show the rule of Jesus to other people. So he rules incrementally. Secondly, he rules servantly. And I say that because all the other words in this part end with L-Y, and I had to make this consistent. But you get my point. He rules as a servant. He rules as a servant. Jesus came to rule, and he started by serving us. A lot of rulers have a need to be bowed down to or respected or given the power card and to play that power card. And that's the case with many rules in the earth. But Jesus is different. Mark 10:45 says this. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is a servant leader. And what a great pattern for you and I, any of us who are leaders in the church, any elder, any deacon, anybody who's the head of a ministry, servant leaders. That's if we call ourselves Christians, then we ought to serve with, as Jesus served, and as servants to other people, because that's the way Jesus came to serve us. He rules as a servant. It says in Matthew's gospel, kind of an interesting thing of Jesus. It says this: a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. And I think what that means is this: if you're struggling right now, if you're having a hard time, maybe life is pretty trying for you right now, maybe faith is a hard thing for you to hold on to, and you got just a little bit of faith, and you're just struggling with life and the way things are going, Jesus is not going to break you off and say, that's it, we're done. He's not going to snuff you out like a candle that is not lit very well. He's going to work with you. He's going to spend time with you, because that's the kind of ruler he is. He's a bruised reed he does not break. Doesn't break that off and throw that away. That's who Jesus is to you and me, which is pretty cool, I think. I don't know. I know some of you are into horses more than I am. I'm not at all, but I do some reading. I can read about it. Is the name Monty Roberts familiar to anybody in the horse realm? Monty Roberts is called the horse whisperer by some people. You see a picture of this guy here. When he was raised in dealing with horses, and when he was first taught about horses, he said the only way to break a horse is by force and domination. You have to show them who's boss, and you break them down, you do that, and then the horse gets to do this. What he did, he went out to Nevada, and he studied wild horses, horses in the wild, and he watched how horses would communicate with one another, and how they dominated one another, and their body language. And he began to incorporate some of those things into how he trained horses. Monty Roberts can go into a pen with a wild horse and ride it within a half an hour. Can you imagine that? Because he learned horse. He learned how they talk and communicate. He creates an atmosphere of mutual respect with the horse. Basically, his body language, based on what he studies, says, I'm not going to hurt you, and you don't have to follow me unless you want to. And so after a time of communicating with the horse and establishing a little bit, he turns his back on the horse and walks away. And so what the horse then has a choice. But the horse has a choice. He's looking at him and he's saying, wait a minute, I just bonded with this guy. I'm just starting to bond with him. Now he's walking away. And the horse has to make a choice whether he's going to stay by himself or follow Monty. And when you follow Monty, you come near him and in horse language, you bow your head, you dip your head down. And that is basically a sign of respect. And you're thinking, where's this guy going? I want to go with him. And the horse decides in that moment of whether or not to follow Monty that, look, my safe place is with this guy. He's that kind of person to me. He's gentle. He knows how I talk. And then the horse drops her head and trots to Robert's side, basically saying, I choose to follow you. I choose to be with you. Isn't that amazing? How somebody can learn those things and do that. The reason I say that is this. I think Jesus does that with us. Jesus doesn't break us. He doesn't, you know, dominate and whip and get us to, you know, try to come under him. But he studies us and he knows how you and I work. And he knows how we communicate. And he comes alongside us. And he then establishes a relationship, but then gives us a chance to follow him. Sometimes may feel like he's walking away. And then he wants us to follow him. I think that's the kind of ruler that Jesus is in our lives. The bruised reed does not break. And he knows who we are, and he comes alongside to help us. He rules as a servant, patient, like the horse whisperer to us. See, Jesus rules fairly. He rules fairly. And that's another way that the rule of Jesus is not typical from most other rulers. In Isaiah 9:7, in the New Living Translation, says this, he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Fairness and justice. Now, you've heard the saying, a power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, if that were true about Jesus, you and I would be in trouble because he will rule. We've already looked at the point. He rules absolutely. That is how Jesus rules. But it's not the case with him because he doesn't have the thing that you and I have, which is a little internal regulator that looks out for number one all of the time. You and I have that. It's a sin nature. There's a bent that we all have towards selfishness. And if we were to rule absolutely, then our power would corrupt absolutely as well. But Jesus doesn't have that issue. He doesn't have that sin bent in him. He rules as a servant. He rules fairly. He rules with absolute justice when he rules. You know, when you and I, that's why you and I need accountability in our lives. That's why we need church people and home group people and friends and relatives to be able to work with us and say, you know what, you got an issue here. To love us enough to say, hey, this is something you need to work on. You and I need accountability because we're kind of blind to our own things, aren't we? Our government needs accountability, doesn't it? That's why it was created in the beginning to have checks and balances. Because one branch can't have more power or, you know, get carried away than another branch. I mean, that's part of the way it was built, recognizing the sinful thing that you and I have going on. That's not the case with Jesus. He doesn't need those things. He's going to rule absolutely with absolute power and fairly and with justice as well. He always does what is right. God is good. He does the right thing. Now, that may bring up some considerations. You may be saying, well, Rob, if Jesus rules absolutely and he's got all this power and he rules fairly and with justice, then why are crummy things happening in my life? Why does this happen? Why does that person snub me? Why didn't I get that raise? And that wasn't fair. Why did that person get away with the things that they did? And that's a fair question. That's a big question for a lot of people. And there's a large answer to that, but a partial small answer for the time that we have today is that it's free will. As God recognizes, he gives people freedom, the freedom to choose him or not, just like the horse whisperer walks away and gives the horse freedom to choose. God gives us freedom as well. And sometimes when people choose, they don't choose well. When you have freedom to choose, you can choose poorly. And that's one way that sin entered the world. You all know that. Free will. That's one reason why things don't work out, because of the way God has built this thing. Another thing is God's timing. When you and I look at our lives, we tend to look at, you know, this day and a couple days on either side, or maybe even a year, who knows. But God sees the entire picture. I mean, God sees from beginning to end. He sees the goal he has for all of us, in all of you. He knows where he wants to take you and me and this church and places, and he sees what's going on here, and he knows how what's going on right here in this part of our lives is going to fit with this a decade down the road or something else. God has all of that under his own advisement, under his own plan. But know this, Ultimately, there will be justice and fairness on the earth. Ultimately, that will come. He's doing it slowly. He's doing it incrementally, but it will happen as more and more people get to know him. Deb and I have been watching a documentary on Netflix. Anybody see Making a Murderer? Anybody besides us watch the documentary Making a Murderer? It's very interesting. It's a documentary series on Netflix. It's about a murder case in Wisconsin. And the guy was falsely accused for a crime, got out of prison after 18 years of being falsely accused, and then it appears as he was set up for another crime to be put back in prison because he was going to sue the local authorities there for a lack of justice. And they would have bankrupted the whole deal there. And you watch this, it's a long series on Netflix, and it's a true story, fascinating story. And I find myself thinking, okay, this is a documentary, I'm getting their perspective, I might not see the whole story. But one of the things I pray during this series, watching this series, is God, I know you're going to bring justice. One day justice will rule the earth. One day this case will be seen through just and fair eyes. And justice will be done for everybody involved. Nobody's going to get away with anything. And I think that's a real bit of hope that you and I can hang on to when we see what is perceived to be injustice in the world, things not working out the way we think they should. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And for all eternity brings up the last way that his rule is atypical, and that is he rules eternally. I mean, this is another way that the rule of Jesus is different. We're going to read it. We read it from Daniel. Let's read it again. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. It's amazing. That's the promise in there. Now, think a minute. Of the rulers you have seen recently, Donald Trump, Barack Obama, George Bush, George W. Bush, Bill Clinton, George H.W. Bush, Ronald Reagan, Jimmy Carter. Think about the Prime Minister currently of England, UK, Theresa May, fighting this whole Brexit thing. Think about Tony Blair in the past, and think about Churchill and Eisenhower, Nixon, Pol Pot, Saddam Hussein, Hitler, Roosevelt, Stalin, the Tsars in Russia, Lincoln, Adams, Washington, Alexander the Great, the popes, the dictators, the conquerors throughout history. All of them for a period of time on the top of the heap. All of them for a period of time over everything they saw or over everything they did. And now they're gone. The other night, Debbie and I were driving home from church and we saw a meteor streak through the sky as we headed south on Highway 2. These leaders are like a meteor streaking through the night sky. Here for a flash in the pan, here for a time, gone, every one of them. Not Jesus. Jesus will rule eternally. Absolutely. Now, Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin both, and people around the world who are ruling right now, have to face the fact that they cannot rule forever. There will be a time when their rule is over, whether it's by death or some other means. You can't rule forever. Over your home or your job. And there's a time coming when your rule will end as well, but not with Jesus. So what does that mean for us? The fact that Jesus' rule is eternal and it's incremental and it's fair and all of these things. It's absolute and atypical. Well, what that means is, point number three, I think Jesus' rule brings peace. And that's what I wanted to marry in this message, is the fact that Jesus rules absolutely, but it's going to bring peace, and it's bringing peace in our life and eventually on the earth. Those two things go together, the rule of Jesus and the peace of Jesus, and we saw that in Isaiah 9, and I think it bears throughout the rest of Scripture. When we read this, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So the rule of Jesus is tied to peace, and boy is it ever. Now if you go a little bit further, you're in Isaiah chapter 9 and you read about this one to be born, and then you skip over a couple of chapters, you keep reading, you go to Isaiah chapter 11. Let's look at this. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Imagine your 5-year-old child or grandchild grabbing a lion by the mane and pulling it around. Wouldn't that be something to see? The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. Think about, again, your child or grandchild sticking his hand into a nest of vipers and laughing and not worrying about it. Oh, go play with the cute rattlesnake. Isn't that fun? That time's coming. Young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. That time is coming. That's the kind of peace that the rule of Jesus will bring. Because that's a millennial rule. Because of the rule of Jesus in the future, the animals that were formerly poisonous or carnivorous will no longer be that way. We will then have the rule of Jesus that affects the peace on the entire earth and goes into nature and the animal kingdom as well. Peace will be complete when all is said and done and Jesus is the ruler. But just like the rule of Jesus is atypical for what we normally see, so is the peace of Jesus atypical. It is not a typical peace. His peace comes incrementally, just like the rule of Jesus is incrementally, just like it starts as a child and a son and a mustard seed growing into a large tree. The peace of Christ can grow in our lives as well. And again, Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. That's something that starts and increases as it goes. You know, peace on a scale of the nations is kind of a tricky thing. Usually it's either by conquest or by some tricky negotiations, and you know how well that lasts. I know a number of presidents in the United States have really tried to build a peaceful Middle East, right? How's that worked out? We're not holding our collective breath, are we? Because of that. I mean, because we're limited in what we can do, and we want peace, but it's just not working out. But the peace that Jesus brings doesn't come with a photo op and a press conference and pictures of people shaking hands by different flags. That kind of peace comes small. Starts small. It grows incrementally. It's something that works in our lives, creeps even like yeast through the dough, that just kind of has to effervesce in there and work its way out as we learn to trust the one that is the Prince of Peace. It grows small. His peace is incremental, and then His peace comes internally. Peace of Jesus comes internally, and that peace that He brings is primarily internal. Now, much of the peace that we seek is an external peace. Like we'll have peace when my neighbor moves, or when the dog stops barking, or when I get a new job, or I'm going to have peace when I finally have the income that I deserve to have, or we'll have peace when my kid stops rebelling, or we'll have peace when my house sells. I mean, that's the kind of peace we normally think of when we want to have. But the peace of Jesus, that's all external. The peace of Jesus primarily comes in an internal way. Now, Jesus said this to His own disciples when He knew that they would be facing tough times and He was getting ready to leave this earth. This is what He said in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, they were all set to have their hearts troubled. They were all set to have their hearts afraid as they fled from Jesus, as the shepherd was struck and the sheep scattered and they fled and their hearts were troubled. And Jesus was saying ahead of time, look, I got this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm in charge. Now, that means that you and I can have peace in the midst of trouble. When things are happening, we can have a heart that is settled in trusting who God is and what He's doing. That's, I think, the point He's saying. And I think Jesus wants to drive this home because in his speech as He's walking and talking with the disciples the night before He dies, He said what we just read in John 14, and He repeats it basically in John 16. Here's what He says. I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus wants to emphasize that to His disciples, those of us who follow Him, and to say, look, there's trouble out there, but you can have a settled inside as you lean on Me and as you trust Me, regardless of what is going on. And I think that's almost like a command that Jesus gave in John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't do that. Don't worry about that. I mean, what troubles you now? What weighs you down? What makes your face scrunch up in worry and your eyebrows furled together? What keeps you up at night? What do you think of when you wake up at night? Jesus said, don't do that. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm in charge. I'm the ruler, and I'm ruling in your life now, and I'm ruling in the world, although you can't see it. And it's an incremental rule. And my rule will bring you peace as you trust in me. That's what Jesus tells us. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, Jesus, how can he say that? Doesn't he know what's going on in the world? Doesn't he know what's going on between nations? Doesn't he know what's going on in my life and with my job and our health situation? Doesn't Jesus know that? Yes, of course he does. He absolutely knows that. I mean, he knew that for the early church when he knew that some of those would go and die before they thought they should die. And he knew there would be martyrs in the flames. He knew there would be soldiers off to war. And he knows about the valley that some of you are in right now. He knows that. And yet he says it's going to work out. Like we read before last week and other times, he knows the end of the story. He knows how it works out for you and for everybody around you. He knows that's going to come together and it's all going to be good. At this point in salvation history, we are in a time that theologians call, at least George Eldon Ladd calls, the time of the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. And that is now, the kingdom of God has started in your life and in my life. And now it's like a small tree growing, and it's growing in this area, and it's growing in our church, and the rule of Jesus is growing in us. But it's small. And so some people get healed and some people get answers to prayer and some people's lives are changed and that's going on. That's a good thing. The kingdom is now. It has begun. But the kingdom is also not yet because not everybody is healed. Not everybody has their lives changed. Not everybody has the peace of Jesus in their lives. So the kingdom is both now and not yet. And that's what we have right now. And one of the common illustration for this, and I think it's a good one, anybody is a history buff in here, you remember D-Day and the beaches of Normandy when so many soldiers sacrificed so much for us to make that taking over of Europe happen, to be, you know, to make a landing in France that the Germans held. And once they established a beachhead there, the war was basically over, was it not? They knew the war was won. And so that was the now of the kingdom. But the not yet was they still had to chase the enemy back into Germany and make sure they didn't do any more harm. Now and not yet. And when Jesus died for you and me and raised up from the dead, the war was basically won for us. The war was done. But we still have to fight a battle from this day on. We have to fight the enemy and we have to fight what's going on. And we have a troubled world. And that's the not yet of the kingdom. But one day, it will come. The kingdom of Jesus is both now and not yet. But when he comes and all authority has been effectively placed in his hands, and when he is in charge of this world, then his peace will rule around the world as well. And we have to trust him until that day comes, that we can have peace in the midst of trouble. Polycarp was an early church father, and it said that he was a disciple of the Apostle John. And so he led the church. And he was a stalwart believer in Jesus. And the Roman Empire at the time of Polycarp wanted everybody to... They considered the emperor as a deity. And they wanted everybody to just acknowledge that the emperor was a deity. And all they had to do was take a little incense, pinch a little incense in the fire, and say, Caesar is Lord. That's all they had to do. Polycarp was arrested because he would not say, Caesar is Lord. And so the Roman proconsul knew Polycarp, and he said to him, look, I'll give you a chance to recant. All you have to do, pinch a little incense, Caesar is Lord, I'll let you go. That's all you have to do. Listen to what Polycarp said. 86 years I have served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who saved me? Wow, he was not going to say anybody else was Lord other than Jesus is Lord. We have a picture here. I mean, there's a number of artistic reproductions of what it was like for Polycarp. I'm not sure it was that dramatic. But normally they nailed a person who was burned at the stake. They nailed him, and Polycarp said, I'm not going to move. And they just tied his arms around the stake. And he sat there. He said, I'm giving my life for Jesus. And he remained calm through being burned to death. Can you imagine? Did Polycarp have peace in the midst of trouble? I think he did. He had pain. It was a temporary pain. But he had peace, and then he went to be in the presence of Jesus. That's the kind of thing that you and I can have as well, regardless of whatever thing we happen to be facing right now. Then finally, the thing we're looking forward to, his total peace comes eventually. There will be a time, just like the total rule of Jesus comes, the total peace of Jesus will come. There'll be a day with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more fears, right? Like the song. There'll be a day when the peace of Christ is the rule and not the exception of that. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So once that mustard seed starts growing and the tree starts growing up, nobody's going to chop that down. Nobody's going to pull that up. It's going to keep growing. The kingdom of God will continue. It's not going to stop. The peace of the rule and of the peace of Christ, there will be no end. But I think there's an order here. It's first the rule of Christ and then the peace of Christ. First, when Jesus rules, that makes the peace of Christ possible in your life and my life. Now, somebody might be here, and you've lacked the peace of Christ in your life. And you say, you know, I've gone through some stuff. I don't know what is going on, but I don't have the peace of Christ for this stuff in my life. And it's possible, I don't know what's going on in your life, but it's possible that you've never submitted yourself to the rule of Christ. Because those two things are linked together. When you bow the knee to Jesus, when you say, you are my Lord and I'll follow you whatever. You have been so good to me. These 86 years or however old we happen to be. How could I then deny you? When you say those kind of things, the peace of Christ naturally follows. And it could be that there's somebody here in a community church that's made up of a variety of eclectic people like we all are, that there might be somebody here who said, you know, I've never really bowed my knee to Jesus. I've never really given my heart to Him. I've never really said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you with all my heart and all my soul. If that's you, we can give you a chance to pray as we're almost done here. But know this, that the rule of Christ comes first and then the peace of Christ in our lives. They're put together for a reason, and they both happen under the name of Jesus. So we celebrate the beginning of the rule and peace of Christ, the now of the kingdom, and we look forward to the not yet of the kingdom in this Advent season, starting with Isaiah. Let's pray. Lord, in the event that someone's here who has never really bowed the knee, never really said, Jesus, my life is yours completely, I encourage you to do that now. We just open our hands to you, Lord Jesus, and say, my life is yours. I submit to your rule. I submit to who you are and what you're doing in the earth because you are good. You know what's best. You are the people whisperer. You know us best, Lord. You know what's good for us. Lord, we bow our knee to you and submit our rule to you. And we anticipate the peace that only you can give, a peace that passes understanding in our lives. Thank you, Lord. This is so abundant in Scriptures. Thank you for what you will do and what you have done. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.